obviously a very familiar character in the Bible, and it's a very familiar story. It's a very familiar event. I like to use the word event a little bit better than story. Growing up, Bible stories to me didn't seem real. They seemed like a story. But I needed to remind myself, and that's why I constantly use the word event instead, that these things happen. These are not just stories to teach us things. Obviously they are, but they're events that happened. And they happened for good reason. So this event, a very well-known event, is about Jonah. But just like everything else in this book, spoiler alert, it's about Christ in every way. And it's about an incredibly simple picture of his gospel, which is great because I'm a simple guy. So before we even begin to really go through this, and I'm going to try to kind of go through this sort of verse by verse. Who is Jonah? Is first of all who we need to talk about. So the picture of the gospel, the very first realization for anyone that is saved is what they are. Sinful. And then the very first picture of this particular event is to show who Jonah was. And so many times throughout the Bible, it shows us the true nature of man. And shows us through men that were saved, really how despicable they were, even though they were saved. I'm not going to go through all of them, but David did some awful things. Lot did things that I don't like to even say in front of my kids. You know what I mean? Jonah, perfect example. These are men of God. It says that in the Bible. Prophets, people that actually heard directly from God and still are the definition of sinful. And that's not by accident. No one is good. That's the first realization in the gospel, is that we are in a situation that we can't get ourselves out of. The Bible describes it in really the best possible ways: dead. Dead in our transgressions and sins. We're not in a tough spot. We're in an inescapable spot on our own. And the Bible shows us this so many times, and in Jonah does a very good job of showing us what kind of a person he is. And even though he's a prophet. So it says in verse 2, God tells Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah absolutely did not want to go to Nineveh. He looked at them in a very judgmental way. It says this, they're a very wicked place. They lived in extreme wickedness and he knew that. And it wasn't that he didn't want to go there because he didn't want to be around wicked people. He actually had the hate in his heart that he knew if he went there, God might save these people. And he didn't want that to happen. That's pretty nasty. And this is a prophet. This is a man of God. So Jonah didn't want to go to them, spread the word of God, because he knew that if they learned the truth, God might forgive their wicked ways. Now remember, Jonah wasn't just some guy commissioned randomly to do this. He was a prophet from God. He heard from God. Very first thing, the word of the Lord came to Jonah in the very first verse. I don't know how. I don't know if you heard from him. I'm not that smart. But he heard from God, something we don't get to do anymore. Prophets of the Old Testament had that opportunity. So this man could literally hear from God, get messages directly from him, and he still made these horrible, horrible mistakes. The first lesson from Jonah is that even the men that lived on this earth who literally received messages from God, who prophesied for God, were nothing but men. Sinful creatures concerned with nothing but themselves, especially when left to themselves. Jonah, a prophet, didn't want to go to Nineveh because they might get forgiven. Because he didn't like them. We are just like him. A prophet. So blind. It says in Jonah 1 verses 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Like I said, the word of the Lord's come directly to him. And what did he do first? The very first thing after the word of the Lord directly came to Jonah, it says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord." So first of all, he disagreed with what the Lord told him. This is who we are. You'd like to think that you're not like that, but you are no better than Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah heard directly from the Lord, and the first initial reaction he had was to disagree with the Lord, with what the Lord told him. The Lord said, "Go to Nineveh and preach my word to their wickedness." And the first thing he thinks is, "I don't want to do that. That's a terrible idea." To God. And then he has the gall to think he can go hide from a God that he knows created the world. He says it later in Jonah. He says, "The God who created the seas and the earth." And he's going to go hide from him? This is the dense sinfulness and fleshly nature of man. So Jonah, the prophet, who had just received a direct message from the Lord, thought he could go run and hide from God. Even after all of this later on in Jonah in chapter 4, we'll obviously go through what happens on the boat and the fish as well. But just to skip forward, just to continue this picture of who Jonah is. After all of this happens, he's on the boat, he gets tossed in, the waves calm, he spends 3 days in the belly of a fish and lives and ends up on this land and wants to go to Nineveh, does, preaches, and guess what? He's mad at God about it. Listen to this. "But Jonah, to Jonah, this seemed very wrong." This is chapter 4, verse 4. "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. He said, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I know that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity.'" He's like, "I knew if I would go to Tarshish, you would save them. And you did." And he's mad about it. This is humanity. This is what we are. This is another picture of the very first realization in the gospel is that you need to be saved. You are evil. You are sinful in every way. From the first second you're born, you're out of the womb on your way to hell. It's an awful thing to say, but there's no other way to put it. Without Christ, that is the truth. And this is a way for God to show us that by showing us these examples in the Bible of these men that are told to us in plain language that they are men of God or they are prophets. They received word directly from God. These are men of God, blessed. They are loved. Jacob was loved by God and deserved it not at all. Lot was loved and thought of as righteous. He was one of the worst humans ever. And I can't even say that. We're all the same. We're all equally terrible. But it's not an accident that these men of God keep showing us over and over and over what awful men they are. That is the situation, the dead in transgressions and sin situation that we are all in. Every single man and woman that has ever been born. So that is the first aspect of the gospel that is shown to us in the book of Jonah. So the Lord shows us how blind we are. He shows us the problem. He gives us the realization of our sinful nature. But he also shows us in the same book the answer to our problems. The only way to be forgiven and to be set free from the situation that we are in, completely free. He shows us Christ. In the very same chapter of the book, he even uses the same man, Jonah, who was once this earlier picture of man, now becomes a picture of Christ. Because the gospel is not the gospel when you're only seeing part of it. You can't just see the sin, and that's the gospel. And honestly, you can't just see the Savior either. You have to know to be saved. It's very easy to preach God. Happy God loves everybody. That is not the gospel. The gospel has to have both. It has to have the fall before you can be saved. What did Henry always say? That if you're wrong about the fall, you're wrong about it all. And that's the truth. So you have to have both. And this, and you'll never, if you find just the fall in a story, you're not looking. Or you're not finding what's meant to be there. You will never find sin as a picture like in Jonah without finding Christ in the same story. Because that is the gospel. That is what this entire book is about. This is not to show us you're all going to hell. You're all sinful. This is to show us, look, everyone deserves hell. But there is one hope that we have. And that's exactly what it's about to show us now. So once he's on the boat, in verse 4, chapter 1, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw their cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now the men on this boat, that's a great picture of just man in general. The wind and the violent storm is God's judgment according to the law, of which every man, woman, and child on earth is absolutely guilty of breaking, basically every second of every day. Verse 5 is an accurate depiction of our state, of our flesh. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they all threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. They're literally running around the ship like fools, calling out to any god they can think of, throwing cargo overboard, simply panicking. They, like all men, were doing everything in their own power to try to fix their situation. So we've been showed the situation of man, and the judgment for it is coming. And unless you have Christ, this is where you are. You're futilely fighting against the judgment that's coming. You can run around all you want, pray to every god you can think of, throw all the cargo overboard, do whatever you need to do. As long as you're trying to do it with your own power, it will get you absolutely nowhere, and it won't slow down that storm at all. Then in verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we won't perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. I don't want to dig too deep, but I do find it interesting that right before Christ was crucified, they cast lots for his clothing. And right before Jonah is about to be thrown into the water, they cast lots again. I think that's not a coincidence, because of what this picture actually is. Then they said, they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? For what people are you?" He answered, "I am Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." That also terrified them. It says it terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" This is where things seem to change, and how Noah is a picture of Christ. Jonah says, "The Lord." Jonah actually admits guilt, admitting that it was he who had done what has brought the wrath of God. So how can that be a picture of Christ? Jesus didn't do anything wrong, ever. Jesus didn't do anything to bring the wrath of God. But in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is the truth of the gospel. In one sense, we absolutely recognize that the sins which Christ bore were not his own. He bore our sins on his own body in the tree, but Christ was willing to own those sins as his own. Just as Jonah did when he said, "It is my fault. Throw me overboard." Only God could lay our sins on Christ. And he could be just in doing so because Christ was willing to own those sins. And it says in verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" In verse 12, he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm." I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Christ willingly owned our sins. This is a perfect picture of that. He wasn't thrown overboard against his will. Christ wasn't crucified against his will. Christ knew exactly what he was headed for. He knew why he was alive. He knew this the whole time. Jonah claims that it is his fault that the great storm has come. Just as Christ didn't argue the point that it was our sin that he was bearing for us. He didn't go to the cross saying, fine, I'll go to the cross, but it's not really for me. It's not really for my sins or for their sins. It's for them. Christ went there to own the sins as his, because that was the only way they could be paid for, and we wouldn't have to pay for them ourselves. At this point, Jonah had completely explained the situation and had given them clear instructions on how to fix it. He said, it was me. The only way you can fix this, calm this storm, stop this boat from being crushed and killing all of us, is to throw me overboard. And in verse 3, it shows how stubborn once again man can be. Instead, the man did their best to row back to land. There's a perfect picture again of so much Christianity in this world. We're shown the truth. We're told that Christ is the only way, the only hope we have. But yet so many of us, and so, it's so natural for us to want to be a part of it. And it's hard not to look at ourselves both ways. To look at ourselves in a way of, I am so sinful, there's no way I can be saved. And it's also normal to look at us and say, well, I did some pretty good stuff. You know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to study my Bible as more this week. And I'm going to help more people this week. And I'm going to do this and do that. And there's fine things to do. But that, as long as you're not using that as a way to try to row your boat back to land, there is no way for us to row our boat out of the storm. None. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they will do nothing for your salvation. So again, instead of just listening to Jonah, who again is a picture of Christ, they tried to their best to row back to land, just as a man tries consistently to earn even just a small amount of his own righteousness. When all we need to do is listen and look to Christ. It's all been done. All the work is completely finished. You can't add anything to something that is finished. Verse 14, they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Finally, they see that they have one hope: to call in the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. Anyone that truly believes and trusts in Christ has been in this situation, has gotten to the point where you've realized, I have no hope but to call on my Savior. And we need to be reminded of that for the rest of our lives. I need to be reminded of that every single day. But that realization happens to every believer. You get to the point where you realize that rowing isn't getting me anywhere. And all you can do is call on the Lord to be saved. To beg him of his love. And if you do, you will be saved. That's the beauty of this gospel. You're shown what you are. You're shown the one hope. And if you call out on his name, you will never hear a no. It says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can't be any simpler than that. So just like the men on this boat, a picture of God's chosen people, the church of God, they call on the Lord to be saved. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. I don't have any notes written down after that, but I feel like I should. It's hard for me to put into words But just think about that, what that pictures. They threw him overboard and the raging sea was instantly calm. The judgment that we all deserve, hovering above us, that we can't even imagine, is instantly calm and gone and perfect and set up for us in a way that we can't even imagine. And it was finished at that very second. It didn't say they threw him overboard and it calmed down quite a bit, but they still had to row pretty hard to get back to shore. Or, you know, the winds calmed down, but they still had to really hold on, get those sails up. And by throwing him overboard, everything was fixed. By Christ dying, everything was fixed. I don't have the fancy words that Joe does. I just say these things, but everything was fixed. Everything is taken care of. The second he was thrown overboard, the second Christ gave himself on the cross, the sea was calm. And it has been calm since, and it will be calm forever. What a blessing. And verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow in Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is an obvious picture of the crucifixion. Another thing that I struggle to try to put into words, obviously it can't be. But Jonah does a pretty good job, actually, in Jonah's prayer, which is verse 2. And I'm going to read that right now, actually. It's a very vivid description of what Jonah went through. But keep in mind that this is a picture of what Christ went through. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. This is Christ talking to his Father. He's not saying, he says, all your waves and breakers. He's not saying the devil, the Romans, the Jews. God was doing this to him. Again, to put that into words is really hard. But just imagine that. I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. In the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me forever. But you have brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God. That's an obvious picture of what Christ, a not perfect picture, but a really good picture of what Christ went through. We can never truly understand what Christ experienced. And that's the beauty of it, is we never will. We'll never have to. You know, it's amazing when you think about the fact that when someone that isn't saved dies, they experience something like this forever. And they never pay for their sin. It's never fully paid for. It's never finished. Their lives aren't worthy enough to pay for the sins that they committed ever. That debt is bigger than anything they can ever pay. But yet Christ paid for those sins that one person can't pay for their own, ever. But Christ paid for all of his people's until there was nothing left. There was no sin left. There was no death left for them. Only a perfect God, a perfectly righteous man, our Savior could have done that. And what a Savior. But the good news, the gospel of the story, is that after 3 days, that fish, the depths of the sea, God's wrath was satisfied. Like I said, a man can never pay for his sins. But God paid for his people's sins in such a satisfactory way that it's finished for us. The heavy weight of that is something we will never understand until we're with him. But if we can grasp a little bit of it, it is incredible. Christ was raised and now sits at the right hand of God, glorified for eternity right now. The story of Jonah is a perfect picture of the entire gospel. Just as everything in this book is. Because nothing else matters. I mean, we can get into the details and argue about theology and all that if you want. But all you need to understand is the gospel. And you don't really even need to understand it as long as God gives you life to believe. That's it. I was coming when I was preparing for this. I was going through some old notes. And I came across something I wrote down 9 years ago. And it's about Oliver, actually. I was sitting back there. I wrote this down. I said, I was getting ready to pray with Oliver, as we did before bed. And we used to ask them what we should thank God for. And he said, will you please thank God for the forgiveness of sins? And he was 5, so he was just repeating things he had heard at that point. But so I went through, and this is something I just read the other day. Again, I wrote this 9 years ago. I just went through a very quick, simple, 5-year-old version of the gospel. That we're so thankful, Lord, that you've shown us that we are completely sinful in every way. And that Christ was sent by God to be born, live perfectly, and die to pay for every one of our sins. So that we can be loved by God forever. And because of Jesus, we will spend eternity with him. And the last thing I wrote, it says, if Oliver never learns another thing about the gospel, it doesn't matter. That's it. It's just fine. That's all he needs to know. That's all we need to know. That's why, like, I get nervous to come preach, but it's never overwhelming for me. Because all I have to do is come and tell you about Christ. Christ, I pray and pray and pray that Christ makes sure that's all I ever preach about. And as long as I only preach about Christ, I feel like I can't really screw it up. Because he's all that matters. This gospel is all that matters. We naturally are in a really tough spot, a dead spot. We cannot help ourselves at all. But the beauty is we don't have to. The help is there. We look to Christ and we are saved forever. No more rowing, no more wind, no more storm. So that's the picture of the gospel in Jonah. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you again for being here with us today. We thank you for your promise that you are. We have doubts every day, Lord. I do. We all do. We struggle with things. But your promises are wonderful. They do ease those doubts. It takes the human aspect out of being here today, knowing that you are here with us. And that what your will is for our time this morning will be done. That helps me so much. And I just pray and thank you, Lord, that you do that. I thank you so much that you're here with us. I thank you that you have perfect power to make sure everything you want done is done perfectly. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless our time together, bless our week, bless those that are watching online. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to watch over us and love us as you always do. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.